Again, welcome to The Bridge. If you're a first-time guest or long-time member or somewhere in between, I'm so happy that you're here. And my name's Scott, and I'm the lead pastor here. And I also want to welcome those who are listening online, streaming, or via podcast. And so we're getting out there. I think the last time I looked, our iTunes hit is about 400, and so about 400 people checked in and listened to sermons there on iTunes, getting bigger every day. So again, it's just our way to make the gospel accessible, right? Make the gospel accessible and to reach out into places, because guess what? Not everyone is lining up to go to church, because whether they don't think they need it, don't think they want it, or they've been there and got a bad taste in their mouth. So what we're going to do is bring the gospel to them where they sit. And then once the gospel does what the gospel does, which is set people free, then they'll look to find a good community of faith where they can be transparent and be accepted and be loved. And I would like to think that that's exactly what they'll find right here in these walls. So we're in part two of our Shake It Out series. And again, I've got a lot of ground to cover, so you want to buckle up. And don't forget to breathe. Don't forget to breathe. It's very important, as Mr. Miyagi says. And so, though the series were affected, Karate Kid, and nobody? Okay, don't forget to breathe. Very important. So this series, we're addressing the effect of baggage, that baggage creates in your life. And so some of you are wondering, I had this up here last week. This is a homemade ball and chain. And I don't want to go into the details of where I got this and why I got this, but what the night entailed was that I went bowling, and this was wrapped around my leg. And I don't know if you have ever been bowling, but this is not exactly good for your bowling game. And so, again, I found this in my parents' basement about a month ago. And I just want to kind of picture this, that you can picture you or picture me for that matter, but this is a padlock. You're like, why didn't you just take it off? Well, because I didn't have the key. And so this was wrapped around my leg, and I'm bowling. And again, it just kind of breaks down your stride. But that's kind of how we go through life with things that kind of weigh us down and slow us down. And a lot of times we get where we want to go, but we just don't get there as fast and as easy as we could have or should have gotten there. And so again, that's what this series is about. And I know that this time of year, a lot of people have goals that they've set for themselves in 2014. And we want you to achieve those. And the Bible says it like this, that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And so we want to help you get there, but we also want to know that while Jesus gives you the ability to do anything, sometimes we self-sabotage by the things in life that we carry with us. And so last week we talked about how sin is strong. But preach with me. But Jesus in you is stronger. Okay, seven people were here last week. Fantastic. And we also talked about how without the power of Jesus, you are powerless to live free from the grip of sin, right? And we also talked about zombie spiders. And that's why you can't miss a service, because you don't know what we're going to talk about. And so today, I'm going to be referencing Genesis chapter 13, 14, and 19. And if it's okay, I'll summarize most of those. Or we can read them line by line, and this we need to know before we get started. Who's in charge of ordering pizza for dinner? Okay, so you just want me to summarize? Okay, all right, we're good. And so Genesis 13, 14, and 19 is largely about the story of Abraham, where we pick him up in chapter 13. He's called Abram. Okay, he gets an extra syllable or two once he has an experience with God, but we're just going to reference him as the name that he became known as, and that's Abraham. Some of you know a lot about Abraham. Some of you know a little. Most everyone in the free world has heard of Abraham. If nothing else, he was part of a little song when he was in children's church way back in the day. But Father Abraham had many sons, and many sons had Father Abraham, and I am one of them, and so are you. So let's just praise the Lord. If you don't know what that is, then you were abused as a child, that you missed out on that. I'm sorry for you. We'll counsel you after church. And Abraham grew up in a place called Babylon. If you have any biblical context, you know Babylon's not exactly the place you want to be. And so Babylon was a wicked nation. And Abraham came from a godless family who worshipped idols. His own father and brothers worshipped idols. And so they were a godless family, but God chose Abraham for no apparent reason, because I like that guy. There's something about that guy. And I guess maybe to be more honest, or be a little bit more direct, or be more accurate rather, it would be to say that before Abraham was formed in his mother's womb, that God had chosen him. chosen him to be a deliverer of people and to be a father of many nations. But again, no good reason. It wasn't like he came from, he's like third generation pastor or 15th generation Pentecostal or whatever it is, the heritage that we like to toot our horns about. But he was a son of an idol worshiper, but God chose him. So Abraham had two brothers. One of them died and left a son behind named Lot. Abraham and his wife Sarah had no kids, and so they took in Lot as kind of like a son. He's a nephew kind of slash son, and so they took Lot in, and God, again, chose Abraham to be the father of many tribes. Collectively, we call them the Hebrews, and the Hebrews became what we know as today as the Israelites, okay? And just to clarify, Hebrews, they're not a group of people who make beverages out of barley and hops, but they are a group of people who were it was like a slang term, this word Hebrew, that they came up with originally. And what it meant was like a traveler or a foreigner or a stranger or an alien. And so Abraham was called Hebrew. In fact, it's in those passages through Genesis 13, 14 that we see the word Hebrew for the first time. But again, that's what it meant. And then as Abraham grew and the nations grew out of him, they referenced to the whole people as Hebrews. And again, they're people who travel. They're nomadic tribesmen and women. And part of that traveling and part of that never staying in the same place for too long, whether it was because they were wandering through the desert while God was teaching them a lesson, or whether it's through persecution, or whether it was because in Abraham's case, God said, you need to move because I want to take you to a promised land. Take you to a promised land. And so that's where we pick up in Genesis, and we're going to go actually back to 12 for just a second. But Genesis 12, 1 through 3. Genesis 12. 1 through 3. It says, the Lord had said to Abram, leave your native country, your relatives, and your father's family, and go to the land that I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you and make you famous, and you will be a blessing to others. I will bless those who bless you and curse those who treat you with contempt. And all the families on earth will be blessed through you. That's pretty good, right? So that's a pretty good word from God to get. If you're going to get a word from God, I'd like it to go that way. And so over time, Abraham becomes extremely wealthy. Okay, he becomes extremely wealthy. And wealthy back then meant he had a lot of kind of like treasures, but more he had like lots of animals, right? Lots of animals, herds, because sheep and oxen and things like that, they traded kind of like, you know, money in today's terms. And so he had a lot of wealth that he accumulated. And because he was kind of training Lot along the way, and he was becoming and really a father figure as Lot's dad died, Lot kind of learned off the old man, and he also acquired a ton of wealth. So Abraham and Lot both had a lot of wealth. And in fact, they became so wealthy that one territory was not big enough for them. And so what I'm going to do real quick is Rob, if you could put up the not the Elam map, but the other one, Middle East map, and I just want to give you some insight into what this looks like. So this is the Middle East, and this is kind of a modern day map, and I don't know if you can see that laser pointer there. I got this at Walmart for $2.97. I mean, this is fantastic. But here's Egypt, right? And so that's the whole Moses and the boys and crossing the Red Sea there, and they're on their way up here to Israel. And Israel's right here. We've said it 1,000 times. It's like the size of New Jersey. And all the people that hate their guts live like right here, right in this kind of general vicinity, like right around here. So, and they're like right there, just this little piece right here. So at any rate, there's Iraq, our good friends there, and our good friends here in Iran. And the idea, and in fact, go ahead, let's look at that Elam map, Rob, the other map, and let's see if we can get us a little bit better insight. Here, this area here, that is the Dead Sea and the Jordan Valley, and we've got Hebron here, right up the road here, we've got Jerusalem, and then we go into Syria, and I think it's important sometimes to look at these maps. And so if you hear things like, and they destroyed the Hittites, well, they're up here, you know, kicking booty up here, and they were beating the Assyrians and the Babylonians, and I didn't say that. Rob, get that out of there. We don't say booty at church. And so Hebron, Jerusalem, Damascus, you're like, okay. And so this is where they traveled from Egypt, Moses and the boys. But before that, we had Abraham. And Abram, he was way over here in Babylon. It was called Ur back then. And he traveled from here all the way over to Shechem, okay? All right? And what you need to know, in fact, let's just pick it up here in the scripture, Genesis 13, and it'll make some sense to you. And so finally Abraham said to Lot, because again, the land wasn't big enough to support them. So like their worker bees were fighting each other. There wasn't enough like grass to go around for all the animals. I mean, it was just a huge, huge operation that they both had. And so it says it like this in Genesis 13, 8 through 18. He says, finally Abram said to Lot, let's not allow this conflict to come between us and our herdsmen. After all, we're close relatives. The whole countryside is open to you. So you take your choice of any section of the land you want, and we will separate. And if you want to go to the land to the left, then I'll take the land on the right. And if you prefer the land on the right, I'll go to the left. And Lot took a long look at the fertile plains of the Jordan Valley in the direction of Zoar. And the whole area was well-watered everywhere, like the garden of the Lord or the beautiful land of Egypt. And this was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Lot chose for himself for the whole Jordan Valley to the east of them, and he went there with his flocks and servants and parted company with his uncle Abram. So Abram settled in the land of Canaan, and Lot moved his tents to a place near Sodom and settled among the cities of the plain. Now listen, this is what you need to know about the cities of the plain. And again, this area, pop out map about that. Let me speak English. Pop that map back up there, Rob. Yes. And so this area here, right along this, I should have, in hindsight, got a bigger map. That's okay. This Jordan Valley right through here is where Lot goes, I want to go over here because it's well-watered. You can do some research on the Dead Sea and that area of the plains there. But there's almost at times tropical kind of an atmosphere there. There was a lot of water that flowed into the farmland there. And so it created this really unique environment that still exists today for the most part. And so he goes, I'm going to go over here because it looks like it's easier. It's well watered. I don't know if you know, like this is a key word here, like Arabian desert. So it's not all like, you know, forest through here. So there's a lot of like rocks and sand, not socks. Rocks and sand. And so Lot goes over here, and so Abram goes, you want to go to the right, go to the left? And Lot goes, I'm going to go over here. And Abram goes, no worries, I'm going to go up here near Hebron and Shechem. And so that's how that happened. They got settled in there. And again, it chose the Jordan Valley to the east of them. He went there with his flocks and servants and parted company with his uncle Abram. So Abram settled in the land of Canaan, and Lot moved his tents to a place near Sodom and settled among the cities of the plain. But the people of this area were extremely wicked and constantly sinned against the Lord. After Lot had gone, the Lord said to Abram, look, as far as you can see in every direction, north, south, east, and west, I am giving all this land, as far as you can see, to you and your descendants as a permanent possession. And I will give you so many descendants that, like the dust of the earth, they cannot be counted. Go and walk through the land in every direction, for I'm giving it to you. So Abram moved his camp to Hebron and settled near the oak grove belonging to Mamre. And there he built another altar to the Lord. Because in the preceding chapters, every time that God moved Abram, when he got to the place, he's like, first thing that I want to do is I want to build an altar. I want to build an altar and worship the Lord. Okay, I want to build an altar and worship the Lord. So again, pop our mat back up. And so here's Abraham over here in Hebron. And right around this little water pot right here is where Lot is in the cities of the plain, who were wicked and who constantly sinned against the Lord. And so I guess what I would want to say here is, just take a brief time out, is Abraham was in the habit of building altars and worshiping the Lord. Lot, not so much. We don't see any records of Lot building those altars. We don't see that record. The other thing is, sometimes when you're faced with a decision, you have to look into the details. So while the land looked better for farming and raising herds and things like that, what Lot probably should have done is taken into consideration just how wicked his neighbors were going to be. So think about in the terms of not just where you move in to a neighborhood, but think about circles of people that you get involved with, think about jobs that you take, and think about it's not always just about the money, it's not always just about how fast can I get to Eastgate, or it's not about, you know, well, this guy's really funny, but all of his other 10 friends, they're all like criminals and felons, right? You have to think about the details. You have to think about the details. So the scripture tells us that Lot moves his tents near Sodom, which is one of these cities of the Great Plains, and that those people were very wicked, and they constantly sinned against the Lord. Now these cities each had their own kings. Now you can go ahead and put that other map up, Rob. That other map, the Elam map. I mean, okay, here we go. Okay, that's the same map. I got it. And so all of these cities throughout here were ruled by a king, the king of Elam. So if you ever go to Bible trivia, his name was Chedorlaomer. Chedorlaomer. And kind of spelled like Chedorlaomer, but it's Chedorlaomer. And he was over here, and he ruled these people down through here. He ruled these people. Now, he's one king, and there's five kind of major cities throughout this place. And I'm doing this to give you some context. Trust me, it'll go somewhere. It's not a history lesson. But these five cities down through here, Sodom, Gomorrah, were two of the five. They were ruled by this guy over here. And what he had is he had some allies in this area, three other kings, as a matter of fact. And the deal was that, hey, if you guys get out of line, me and my three buddies, large nations, large kingdoms, were coming for you. Okay? We're going to teach you a lesson, punish you. And so for about 12 years, the king of Elam ruled these people down through here. And then eventually, over time, the nations of and the cities of the plain and all the cities basically from here to there, they got a little sassy, right? They got a little sassy, and they started pushing back, and they started disobeying. They started not sending their money in on time and sending their taxes in on time. And so what this guy does, he goes, okay, it's time. Let's go get them. So he gathers up his army and his three friends who are kings, and he goes, let's go get them. Let's teach these guys a lesson. And for about a year, he runs wild through this area, tearing down cities, destroying towns, burning them to the ground, looting all their treasures and all their goods, kidnapping their people to take them back to Elam as slaves. Okay? So he went on a year campaign of destruction. And these guys down here, Sodom, Gomorrah, they knew that this guy was on his way. And so what they did, they go, you know what? There's five of us kind of major cities and major tribes down here. We got our own king. When our own kings and our own armies, I think I like our odds. It's 5-4, and we're on our home turf, right? We all like to play the home game. That worked out well for the playoffs yesterday. And so you want to be the home team. So the home team, they've got 5 armies against 4 armies. And like, I think I like our chances. And so, again, Chedorlaomer and his friends are on their way. These guys say, let's unite. And so they meet here in the Valley of Siddim, or in the Dead Sea Valley, and they're just waiting. And the king of Elam and the boys, they're on their way. I think the King James says that they are on their way to layeth the smacketh down. I think that's what it says. And so these guys go, we're on our home turf, we're ready, let's bring it. And so the king of Elam comes in, they're like, he's a little tougher than we expected. And so they start to scatter. Now there's one thing that you need to know about the Dead Sea Plains is that they're full of tar pits. And you'd think that that would be to the advantage of the home team, but somehow when they're doing their military strategizing, they forgot to take into account these tar pits. And so the armies are scattering, and along the way, they're falling into tar pits. And I don't know if you know anything about military exercises, but it doesn't go well for you if you fall into a tar pit and a guy is chasing you with a big sword. You usually lose when that happens to you. So just like you see on the movies or the Croods, right? You fall into the tar, you get stuck, here comes the bad guys, you're in trouble. And so that's what happened. And so Chedorlaomer and the boys, they come in and they completely rout this area, and they start to take all the people back. They tear down the city and they loot the city and they start to take the people back. Now Abraham, he's over here and he hears about this. As they come through here and they're going back up and they're just kind of along their way, just kicking tail, taking names. And so Abraham hears about this and he hears about, and the reason he cares about it, because who did we say lived near Sodom? His nephew Lot, right? His nephew / son, Lot. And so what Abraham does is get like 318 of his own guys, trained men. You want to think like Army Rangers or Navy SEALs, right? These are like bad dudes. And so he gets 318 of his guys and he goes, let's go get them. And he chases them. He runs and rides his horses with his guys 100 miles. He's 75 years old, by the way. And he rides 100 miles. He catches up with the guys and he just destroys them. He goes in at night and just completely destroys them. And then when that wasn't enough, because the army's like they're trying to get away, he chases them for another 100 miles, like kicking them as they go, right? Because he wanted to teach them a lesson. He wanted to teach them a lesson until the scriptures tell us that he was smited or struck down or destroyed, or the king of Elam, Chedorlaomer, he was dead. And so he gets all the stuff Abraham does. It was his booty, right? Okay, glad you said it. He gets all the treasure, like Jacob of Neverland Pirates, and he gets all the treasure and all the people, and then all of a sudden the king of Sodom comes up and goes, that belongs to me, right? That belongs to me. And Abraham, in my mind, she should have said, yeah, but you're an idiot and all your guys fell into tar pits, so I'm just going to have it. And so what Abraham does is go, you know what? I don't want any of your stuff, because king of Sodom goes, just give me my people and you can have the stuff. And he's like, look, I don't want you to ever say that you are the reason that I'm blessed. If God's the reason that I'm blessed. So, you know what? Have all your stuff. I have all your people. All right? You just take it. We just did you a solid. You can owe me one down the road. If I'm ever in Sodom, I never will be because of your wickedness of the people. But if I ever am there, you can, give me a free Coca-Cola, whatever. And so they go their way. And it just amazes me because Lot, because everything went so splendidly well the first time he moved to Sodom. The whole thing, like getting like all the stuff stolen and carried away as a slave in the middle of the night, that worked so well that he goes, you know what? I've got a chance to like a fresh start, a new lease on life, and I just think I'm going to move back to Sodom. And in fact, I'm not going to just move in my tents near Sodom. I'm just going to like move inside the city walls. Wouldn't that be awesome? What do you think, kids? Yeah, let's go. We love Sodom. Okay, great. So they go back to Sodom. Now, let me catch up here. 318 guys, blah, blah, blah. And so fast forward about 20 years later, okay? So fast forward about 20 years later, three men approach Abraham one day, and they go, Abraham, you're going to have a son. Remember that promise that God gave you way back, and he told you that your descendants are going to be like the dust of the earth, like so many that you can't even count them. Yeah, I remember that. You're going to have a son. And Abraham's like, do you have a time machine? Because I'm like 100. And, I could probably but my wife's 100. So, we got that going against us. And they're like, don't worry about that. There's a whole other episode where Sarah laughs. And we got another sermon for another day. But while they're there, and again, these aren't like, spoiler alert, these aren't like just men, but they're angels, right? It turns out that they're angels. In fact, most people believe, or I should say a lot of people believe, that there was like not just three angels, but there was two angels and Jesus. Okay, two angels and Jesus, because Abraham keeps referring to one of them as Lord, and it's clear that this specific angel, maybe Jesus, he has the authority to destroy cities, because that's how that conversation turns. It went from, we're going to give you a son because we need to get this whole descendants, as many as the stars in the sky and the dust of the earth. We got to get this thing going. We got to get you a son. Awesome, let's do it. Oh, by the way, while I'm here, I'm just going to send these two guys. They're going to go check out Sodom and see how wicked they are, because if they're wicked, we're just going to go ahead and destroy them. Since we're here anyway, we're going to go ahead and destroy the city. And Abraham goes, my nephew Lot lives in Sodom. My nephew Lot lives in Sodom. And so he goes, look, okay. He goes, Lord, would you destroy like all the wicked people, but the righteous people too? Like, well, there's some good people in there. There's got to be some good people in there. Would you destroy the good along with the bad? Well, what if there's, let's say there's 50 good people in this city, 50 righteous people, would you spare the city? And the Bible says, the Lord says, yeah, I'll do that. Okay, I'll do that. And Abraham's going, these guys are pretty ruthless. What about 45? Let's just say there's 45. Okay, if there's 45 righteous people, I won't destroy the city. And Abraham's thinking, he goes, I read the paper the other day, and those guys are pretty lawless. What about 40? Can I get 40? Going once, going. Okay, for 40 people, we won't destroy the city. Tell you what about 30? I know you're merciful. What about 30 people? Would that? Okay, 30 people. Well, I'm at it. I hate to ask, and please forgive me, but what about 20 people? If we just say we find just 20 people in the city that are righteous, would you spare it? Okay, I'll do that. And so Abraham, the first auctioneer, goes, can I get 10? Right? Can I get 10? What if it's just 10 righteous people in the city? Would you spare it? And the Lord says, I'll spare the city if we can find 10 righteous. And so the two angels are on their way down to the city to investigate and kind of take a checklist of good and bad. And they get there, and they walk into the city gates, and Lot's there, like kind of like a gatekeeper. And he goes, hey guys, welcome to Sodom. It's a lovely place. Tell you what, why don't you come to my house, give you a big feast. You guys can crash at my house tonight. And they go, well, I think, no, you know, hey, we don't want to impose. We'll just sleep in the city square. And Lot goes, I think you probably should come home with me. I just got a feeling like you should probably come home with me. And so they do. And so they go home to Lot's house. They have this big feast. And this is where the story is going to get a little weird. Okay, so let's warn you. You might, moms and dads, if there's kids in the room, you might have to earmuff them in a second. But they go to the house, they're having this nice feast, and they're like, oh, I'm tired, I'm just going to hit the hay. Okay, all right. Boom, boom, boom. Knock on the door. Well, who could that be at that hour? And Lot's like, oh, no. This is why I told you to stay in my house. So boom, 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 boom. And they go, who is that? And they open the door. All the men of the city, the Bible says young and old, all the men of the city, and I'm going to clean this up a little bit just in case. But they come to the door and they go, hey, you've got two men in your house and we want them. You send them out to us because we want to have our way with them. Now, you can connect the dots with what have your way with them means, and it means exactly the worst case scenario that you're thinking of. Bring those men out and we want to have our way with them. Well, that's not good. So when I said earlier that the cities of the plains, Sodom, Gomorrah, Zoar, that they sinned and they're very wicked and they sinned constantly, like they sinned sin, right? Like they didn't go to the casino boats, they sinned, right? Like big stuff. Like, you mean they're smoking cigarettes? No, I mean they're sinning. I mean like sinning. Give us these two men, we want to have our way with them. Yikes, right? Not good. Lot goes, hey, look, they're visitors here, they're guests of mine, we don't want this. You don't want to do this. They're like, oh yeah, we do, and we're going to. Don't do this. And listen. Here's what he does next. He goes, you know what? This is Lot. I've got two virgin teenage daughters. Take them instead. Like Father of the Year material, right? I mean, are you kidding me? Like I told you it's going to get weird. This is weird. Like angels, that's weird, but this takes it a whole nother level. And so they go, no. We want those guys. Matter of fact, we're going to do even worse to you. So Lot, I guess that's where you would hit the panic button, right? And so all of a sudden, as the men are coming towards the house, all of the men of the city, right? It's not three dudes. It's like hundreds, right? The angels reach in, grab Lot, pull him in the house, slam the door shut, and the men are trying to get in. And the angels go, hang on, we got this. They blind all the men of Sodom. They strike them blind. And so they stop trying to get in the house at that moment. So the angels go, I don't know if you have any other family here. Because remember, they're on a mission. They're like doing an inspection, like wicked, good, bad. I think they go, okay, wicked, you know, fold it up, put it in their pocket, like, we're done here. We get it. Wicked. And they go, Lot, if you've got any family here besides these people, your wife and your two daughters, you got to get them and get them out now. Now. And Lot goes, oh, okay, my daughters are engaged. I'm going to go tell their fiancés, look, we got to get out of here. Which is better news than, hey, you know those daughters of mine that you're engaged to? I gave them to a mob of angry men, right? So at least it's you know, not that. But he goes, hey, we got to get out of here. And the sons, the future sons-in-laws are like, you're so crazy, Lot. Get out of here, you knucklehead. They thought he was joking. That's what the scripture says. They thought he was joking. He must have been a real yuckster, right? Like he just, hey, the city's going to get destroyed by angels. Oh, man, you're so crazy. And so they just said, no. Like, we're going to bed, Lot. Get out of here. The next morning comes. They're still in the city. Lot and his two daughters and his wife. And why they're still there come dawn, I don't know. I'm like, I'm out, right? Like, I've seen enough. I'm out. Didn't want to go. And the angel's like, no, seriously, you've got to get out of here. And the scripture says that Lot still hesitated. The angel's like, no, you have to go, like, right now. Like, we're going to destroy this place. You got to go right now. Lot hesitated. He didn't want to leave. He didn't want to leave. And so what happens in Genesis 19, 16 through 17, it says, when Lot still hesitated, the angel seized his hand and the hands of his wife and two daughters and rushed them to safety outside the city. Why? For the Lord was merciful. And when they were safely out of the city, one of the angels ordered, run for your lives, this is key, and don't look back or stop anywhere in the valley. Escape to the mountains, or you'll be swept away. Now, it's easy for us when we read, particularly these Old Testament scriptures, we're like, these guys are idiots. Like, why on earth would there be any hesitation whatsoever? Like, the angels literally have to drag them out. Literally take them by the hand and drag them out. And you're like, if it was me, I'd be like out on the first, I'd get the first taxi out of Sodom. I'm done, right? No, these guys had to be drug out. Why are they being drug out? They go off reluctantly, and as they're going, like, literally fire is falling from the sky, like burning up the city, right? Fire is falling from the sky, burning up the city. And just when you think, like, that was a close call, wasn't it? Wasn't that a close call? Something terrible happens. You're like, more terrible than what's already happened? Yeah, something really terrible. The Bible says that as they're running away, Lot's wife takes one last look back over her shoulder to watch the fire fall and look at the city, and she turns into salt. She turns into salt. Now, we can have a whole other conversation, a whole other talk, a whole other sermon about why salt and that whole thing. But just know that if you get turned into salt, you die, okay? That's the key thing to think about. So she gets turned into salt. Now, last week we talked about what sin is. Sin is any behavior that goes against the plan and will of God in your life. And that you always don't have to understand why God says no, but there's a good reason for it. And in this case, you're like, well, why did she do what God told her not to do? Well, if all the sins, again, sin is anything that goes against what God says to do. So if God says this, you say, I'm going to do that. Of all the that's on the planet, turning around and looking over your shoulder seems pretty minor, doesn't it? Seems pretty harmless. Not that time. And Lot living in this sinful, wicked city, in my mind, it's kind of fair to say Lot chose to live in sin. I think Sodom, we could almost call it Sinville, right? Like Sinville, like terrible, wicked, terrible stuff goes on in Sodom. In fact, Sodom is so sinful, it's used as a word that we use to describe sexual deviancy to this day. Like, if your city is named after perversion, right, you probably have picked the wrong neighborhood to live in. Your city's name is synonymous with sexual perversion. Lot chose to live in Sodom. And he had an escape, remember? It's hard to think of escape, but he was literally taken out and drugged hundreds of miles away. He goes, well, that was fun. Let's do that again. So let me just go right back. I'm going to become part of the town. I'm going to volunteer for Gatekeeper. Awesome. Good choices. And what I want you to think about is, as Lot chose to live in sin, sometimes we choose to live in sin. Sometimes we choose to live in sin. Now, it's not maybe the name of our street or the name of our town, but spiritually speaking, we live in sin. And the worst thing about it is when you choose to live in sin, it's not just about you. It's not just about you. Because when you live in sin, for you personally, it becomes comfortable. Because Lot didn't want to leave, did he? Didn't want to leave. It becomes comfortable till you become numb to the sin around you. You become numb to the sin around you. And what sin will do, slowly but surely, subtly, drags you down to your own destruction. Was Lot part of that crazy group of, like, perverted? I mean, I don't know what you call a group of men who do that, but they're bad guys. He wasn't part of that group. There's no reason to think that he worshipped their foreign gods. But if it wouldn't have been for the angels to come save him, would he have died like the rest of them? Let me ask that again. If it wouldn't have been for the angels come drag him out of his house, would he have died like the rest of the wicked people? Yes. Because sin becomes comfortable. It becomes what you know. And it slowly but surely takes you by the feet and drags you down to your own destruction. But it's not just about you. It's not just about you. Do you think that Lot ever had these thoughts for the rest of his days? What if I had decided not to go back to Sodom? He's laying in bed alone on a cold night. His wife's not there. What if I had chosen never to move back to this place? What once I had left sin, I decided to never go back again? How would life look differently? Or what if I had left just one day earlier? What if I had left the night before and they told me to leave before the destruction even started? What would have happened? My wife and I and our two kids, what would have life been like? What if I had taken advantage of that fresh start? Because when you live in sin, I mean that you live and behave in ways that are contrary to what God's will and plan is for your life, it hurts you. But it's not just about you. You're like, well, that was Lot's wife's responsibility. Lot didn't make her look around and this whole get turned into salt business. He didn't force that on her. She's a grown woman. She can make her own decisions, right? Okay. I mean, I agree with that. But would she have looked back if Lot, the head of the house, didn't choose to move the family in and become part of that community? Would she have looked back if Lot wouldn't have built a home for them inside the city of sin? Would she have looked back longing, wondering, her heartache? What about all my friends? What about all the people that I knew? What about the kids' teachers at school, right? If they hadn't built all these memories living in sin? I hope you're getting this. If they had not built all these memories while they were living in sin, would her heart be longing to go back to the city of sin? Would their heart not be longing to go back where they came from? She a grown woman, responsible in control of her own body and emotions? Yes. Did Lot help anything? in that situation? No. Lot made it out alive, right? And here's what some people do. Like, whew, there's Lot, right? I'm glad I made it. Whew, just at the right time. Skin in my teeth, seat in my pants. I made it. Whew, good thing, all right? Good thing, all right. Let's give it up for some close ones. All Lot's neighbors, all of his servants, his redneck son-in-laws, the doctor in town, the guy that his wife went to the market every day and bought tomatoes from, the guy who sold them the linen to make their clothes, gone, dead, completely wiped out, destroyed. The young kids that grew up to be young women that his daughters had played dolls with as little kids, dead. His wife, dead. High five, Lot, you made it out. Whoa, that was a close one. And we choose to live in sin, even if you make it out alive. Understand, not everyone will all the time. Well, they're adults, they make their own decisions. Okay. If that's the kind of guilt that you're prepared to live with, just know the truth and choose to live in sin. And cross your fingers, and one day on the edge of destruction, you'll make it out by the skin of your teeth. But maybe you'll look around you and the people that you loved and cared about the most didn't get so lucky. So what I'm looking for in these days of this church are for people who will live a life for God with no excuses and with an unrelenting sense of urgency. No excuses and an unrelenting sense of urgency. Why? It's bigger than you. It's bigger than you. In my mind, a Christian who lives with no excuses and an unrelenting sense of urgency, they'll be here when the doors are open as often as they can because they know it's bigger than them. Their family is watching. Their friends are watching. Their coworkers are watching. Here's what we did with this whole church thing, by the way. It was popular. I might even say it myself sometimes, but it was popular for a long time to go, just because you go to church doesn't mean you're Christian. Everybody goes, amen. And then what they do is go, well, that means I don't have to go to church anymore. Yes. Well, that's not what they meant by that. It means like that's the bare minimum. That's like minimum wage Christianity, just showing up. And the rest of it, living your life out with no excuses and an unrelenting sense of urgency, like that's the big leagues. That's where we want to live. Because it's bigger than you. Yeah, but I'm just not going to go this week because somebody hurt my feelings. It's bigger than you. I stayed up too late on Saturday night. So it's bigger than you. Well, I don't want my teenagers coming. I try to get them up and they fight with me. And I don't like to fight with my kid. It's bigger than you. Well, I don't want to talk to my friends at work or my neighbors because they don't think I'm weird. It's bigger than you. It's bigger than you. Steph and I were talking yesterday. And trust me, don't take this the wrong way, but what we were talking about is how we are trying to engage our friends as much as possible to get them into a church. I saw as a tweet by Mark Driscoll the other day. He said it really well. I'm going to paraphrase. I would rather make a lot of noise and commotion to get people into the church so I can tell them about Jesus than to play it safe and never say anyone's life's changed. So we're making a lot of noise, whether it's Facebook or Twitter or website or calling people on the phone or texting them. I'm trying to make a lot of noise to get everyone I know into this church, not because I want to grow up because of what I do specifically here, but because I know that people need Jesus, and so we try to make a lot of noise. And so what we talked about is how this discipleship, and so we want to do that more. We're not satisfied. In fact, I wish I could point to more people who are here today because of my witnessing efforts. But what we talked about is that through God's peace and grace and mercy and reconciliation, God brought my cousin Mike and sister-in-law Stacy back into our lives. And because of that, and us inviting them and telling them to come back and worship with us here at this church, then I know that Mike invited his sister, not you, his sister and Jamie, Stephanie and Jamie. And the next thing you know, Stephanie and Jamie are bringing Krista and Steve. And that's the way discipleship works. That's the way this works. And if we had been like, yeah, but I don't want to be weird, and they're our family, we don't want to be weird around them, so we're just not, then you see the different dominoes wouldn't keep falling. And again, I'm not, trust me, I mean, I just hope, I'm just giving you an example. And I know that's not the only example. I look at Bobby and Mandy inviting Alicia and Lisa and Colin and Don, and the guy came with Don, right? And their parents came. That's how it works. And if I'm like, well, I don't want to be weird, you know, because, you know, you don't talk about religion. It's bigger than you. Because I can't reach Steve and Krista's friends, but they can. I can't reach your friends, but you can. I don't have access to Thanksgiving dinner with your family, but you do. Well, God understands. He knows that I'm not perfect, and I can't, you know, it's bigger than you. Don't be Lot. Like, when you look at, anytime you see Lot in the Bible, he's not like an example of what to do, right? He's a no altar building, sin living, arounder, guy that gets his wife killed and his daughter's almost raped. Yeah, he's a super dude, right? But he made it. Woo! He made it. Bigger than you, Lot. So I'm looking for a people this morning. You're like, well, this took a turn for the worse. I'm good. You good? I'm looking for a people who will live for God with no excuses and an unrelenting sense of urgency. You know why? You never know when the last days of Sodom are upon us. Because Jesus himself prophesied when he walked the earth, he said, there'll be a day, it'll be the last days, and the last days will become the last day. And two people will be working in the field, one will be gone, and the other will be left behind. Like, where'd Henry go, right? As Paul tells us, it'll be a twinkling of an eye, all she wrote. I'm going to heaven, and I think most of you are too. But don't be Lot. Like, I'm going to heaven. Yes, 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 yes. Grace and mercy. Yes, yes. Forgiveness. Yes. My neighbor's going to hell. Ah, you know, I'm going to heaven. That's Lot. And we read stories about Lot. 4,000 years later, after the man breathed his last breath, he's still a jerk. And he's still got blood on his hands. I don't want to live that way. Well, God understands it's bigger than you. And even if he does understand, does that make it okay? No. But Scott, you don't understand what it's like to live with someone who doesn't believe. You don't understand. You're right. My mom does, though. She knows what it's like to go home to a husband who refuses to go to church. That guy. That's the guy who wouldn't come to church. If you're new around here, that's my dad, pastor of this church, almost 30 years prior to June of 2013. Ask her. She'll tell you. She'll coach you up on how to deal with that. She might not tell you, you know, way you might like if you've heard that story. But she had an unrelenting sense of urgency, and had no excuses about living for God. And had she had played it safe, not only where would he be, where would I be? Where would my family be? Would my son be practiced? Would I be able to take an Instagram video of my son? I don't know if you've seen that. I'll have to show that sometime. He's got a fake mustache from Arby's Disguise Kid, and he's talking about Jesus saves us and takes our sins away, which to me is one of the proudest moments of my life. But had my mom not had an unrelenting sense of urgency and lived the life of God for no excuses, that moment may have never happened. She may have gone to heaven still, just like she is today. I'm going to get a bunch of t-shirts made for the church that says Lot with a circle with a line through it. Poor Lot. So what I want to ask you guys to do today is to step your games up. Well, I come every Sunday. I do too, but let's do more. I even come on Wednesdays. Let's do more. What does more look like? It means not letting the lines of people walk past us every day on their way to hell, and we pretend to be oblivious to that fact. Because one day the last days will become the last day. And those who are in Christ will be resurrected and raptured to heaven to be with him, and they will instantaneously be just like him. And everybody else will be looking and trying to figure out how to pick up the pieces as the fire falls down on this world of sin. The series is called Shake It Off. Do I want you to have a prosperous 2014? Yes. But not just so that you can be happy, but because it's bigger than you. Your friends deserve to know Jesus. And your family deserves to know what it's like to go to bed at night with the peace of Christ in their heart. We're going to encourage each other through that scary journey of opening up our hearts and our arms to pull people in. And if we've got to be like those angels dragging those idiots out of that city, you got to do what you got to do. Kicking and screaming, get their butts in this church, and they'll hear how much Jesus loves them. And the gospel will change them. Paper, rock, scissors, buy them country inn dinner, whatever it takes, get them here. Not just so that we can grow and be cool, but because it's bigger than us. Amen? Just bow your head and close your eyes with me just for a moment. I realize that I may have struck a nerve with some of you, and what I would say to that is, it's out of love. And if I didn't care, I would just tell you 4 ways to be happy and 6 ways to get a raise at work and 7 ways to have a better marriage, and it's all good, but we're here for real life change because it's bigger than you and it's bigger than me. And I think at this point, in this stage of the game and this point of the talk today, is wrapping up our service, I think just what I'm going to ask is this. That's a bold move. But it's going to ask for some people to just go all in. All in with their Christian witness and their Christian life. It's not just this cute little thing I do on Sundays because my friends come here, but this is the real deal. There are real lives at stake. There's eternities at stake. And what I want to ask you this morning is if you're willing to take some responsibility. You're willing to take some responsibility. You don't want to leave Sodom one day too late and see your friends, family, spouses, children, parents pay the price. These sins that maybe you are still dabbling in that are weighing you down, they're not just robbing you of a full life with Jesus, but they're robbing you of your Christian witness. And you might make it out alive, and you might still make it out with your salvation intact, but the longer that you live in sin, the people that you love and care about the most might not be so lucky. And so this morning, I'm just asking you, whether it's because you're still dabbling in sin, or whether it's because you've just honestly not been in a place of urgency in your spiritual walk, I'm just going to ask you to get a fresh start this morning. Get a fresh start this morning. Turn a new page. And I'm going to take some responsibility for my own actions and for my own witness. If that's you this morning, we're not saying that you're saying, yeah, I'm living in sin. It doesn't matter. Whatever applies to you, if it's, you've been living in sin, or it's because your urgency's not been to the level it needs to be, but today you're ready, and you are not going to be on a t-shirt with your name in a circle with a line through it. Ready to live a life of no excuses with unrelenting urgency. I just want you to stand to your feet right now. Whether it's one of you, 100 of you, it doesn't matter to me. We'll give the call. A life of no excuses and unrelenting urgency. I'm taking responsibility for my own actions and the Christian witness that I portray in front of the people around me. I don't want to be Lot. If I make it to heaven and my kids don't, that's a fail. But they're responsible of their own decisions. I get it. That's why they'll go. That's why you'll go to heaven still. But don't let your children miss eternity. Don't let your coworkers miss eternity. Don't let your family, friends, parents, aunts, uncles, grandmas, and grandpas miss eternity because our urgency wasn't where it was supposed to be. I'm going to pray over you, then we're going to leave. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this group of people who stood at their feet saying that we're going to take accountability and responsibility for their actions. We're going to live a life of urgency. We're going to shed that sin. We're going to continue to shed that sin. We're going to learn how to shed that sin in the next 2 weeks. We're going to keep talking about it. But that sin, that ball and chain, that's we're still getting where we're going to go. We're still going to get to heaven, but man, it's just making it hard for us to do it. And it's impossible for us to focus on the people around us when we can't barely stay saved for 5 minutes ourselves. And so, Father, we're just going to commit to you this morning. We're going to continue to strip off and shed that sin that entangles us and slows us down. And furthermore, we don't want to be Lot. We want to live a life that shines light and points towards the risen Jesus, and that people will find salvation, people will find reconciliation, people will find forgiveness, peace, and mercy, not because of who we are, but because of the life that we live in you. And we'll preach a message of grace and mercy and the power of Jesus to free us from this mindless sin that we can fall trap into. Father, I ask that you give them courage, give me courage, give us a boldness. We'll walk with our heads up and our eyes fixed on the prize, because there's nothing that can make us more proud than to be a chosen son and daughter. In Jesus' name, amen. Love you guys. I believe in you, and I believe in what you want to do in and through this church. Now go buy some cupcakes out there, some muffins. I love you. We'll see you next time.